take a second to set it up. Job 24, and I want to pray real quick while you find that passage, Job chapter 24, and then we'll get in here. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for being so good to us, Lord. We thank you for being somewhere that we can lean on and look to and shelter in a time of storm. And Lord, you're just faithful, and I appreciate your faithfulness. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would use me to be a blessing to your people. The passage that we're traveling through tonight, Lord, as we've been going through this book, is not real positive, but I pray that you would still encourage your people and help us to get our eyes on you and to learn what we need to learn and draw closer to you as a result of having been here tonight. Would you give them some help and some encouragement? And I pray that we leave here a little bit stronger, a little bit closer to you. Lord, I just want to draw closer to you, and I want the folks in this church to get what they need to draw closer to you as well. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now we've been a couple weeks here getting ready to start into chapter 24, and I've been trying to tell you that not to forget that the book of Job is a picture of the tribulation period. And you got God's chosen man as an illustration, God's chosen people, Israel. God's chosen man who is special to him, and he says to Lucifer, "Hast thou seen my servant Job?" And then God goes ahead and drops that wall of protection around Job and allows the devil to kind of begin making some attacks in his life, and those attacks escalate as time goes on, right? And so the same thing happens in the tribulation period to the Jews. As time goes on, and as that tribulation period gets farther and farther down the road, the attacks from the devil escalate. And we've been talking about how, verse number one, times aren't hidden from the Almighty, but they are hidden from you and I. Now, that being said, we do, from the Bible and from the Holy Spirit of God, have a sense of the seasons. There's no doubt about that. We definitely can tell by looking at our Bible how things are going to play out. We just don't know the kickoff date. We don't know the exact date that the rapture is going to happen. And I talk to you, and I really want to reiterate the point that you and I need to be a people who keep in mind the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That means he can come at any moment. That means he could have come at any moment in the past. Times are not hidden from the Almighty. However, God does show us what he's going to do in different time periods. Now, remember this. God does not change, right? He's the Lord. He changes the same yesterday, today, and forever. However, the way God deals with mankind does change. That is very important to remember. God deals with men at different times throughout history and in different ways, okay? You've got to never forget that. One of the greatest and very, very simple arguments for the fact that we're going to be out of here before the tribulation period begins is that if you're going to rightly divide your Bible, you have to recognize that in the tribulation period, people are not saved the same way you and I are saved. They're saved in the tribulation period by salvation, through salvation, by grace, through faith, plus their works. That's why there's passages in the Bible that lead people to think you can lose your salvation, because it says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And in Hebrews, there's passages that make it very clear that if you did believe on the Lord and you turn from him, you're in huge trouble. Now, if you're going to, you're left with one of two things. You either learn to rightly divide the word of truth, or you start correcting the Bible. So, obviously, from the Bible, there are different plans of salvation in different time periods. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ hadn't even died yet. They were sacrificing lambs. It wasn't possible for them to be born again like you and I are. In the church age, we're born again. In the tribulation period, the plan of salvation changes. There's angels literally flying in the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. There's 144,000 Jewish male virgins with a mark on their forehead preaching the gospel. Moses and Elijah come back and they're preaching the gospel. They get killed in the tribulation period. I think it's 3 days they lay in the streets, and then they stand up and come back to life and start preaching again. That is not going on in this time frame. So an obvious conclusion is the church must be gone Or our salvation, the plan of salvation, has changed. How does that work? Because we get eternal security. There is no eternal security in the tribulation period. If you get saved and receive the mark, you will lose your salvation. And that's where some of those gospels fit in. He that endureth to the end shall be saved, and all these things. So you've got to keep in mind that God doesn't change, but the way God works with mankind changes. Don't ever forget this. God tells Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. Moses intercedes for the people, and Moses gets God to change his mind. God was going to wipe them out, but decides he's not going to wipe them out because Moses stepped in the way and changed God's mind. Well, did God change? No, God didn't change. His character remains the same. But the way he works with mankind changes with time. In this time period, God is not working with nations. I'm sorry, I know that's a bitter disappointment to people who think the United States of America is God's chosen people and the right president is God's chosen man. But none of that could be any farther from the truth. Lucifer himself told Jesus Christ, bow and worship me. You see all these kingdoms? I give them to whomsoever I will. So the fact of the matter is that in this time frame, God is not even working with nations. He will be working with the Gentile nations in the tribulation period. He will be working again with the Jews specifically in the tribulation period. But as of right now, he is not working with nations. He's working with individuals. The Lord's concerned about you tonight. And one of the things that I appreciate about God that does not change regardless of the time frame that we're in is that God is a long-suffering God. And man, I'm really thankful for the fact that God is long-suffering. In other words, God puts up with us for a long time. The question that Job is addressing chapter 24 with is the question of why does God, seeing times aren't hidden from him, the Almighty, why do they that know him not see his days? Why does God put up with all this craziness in the world? Why is it that all these nutty people seem to get away with their foolishness? Why is it that while the Christians suffer, and you will, Jesus Christ said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's not the great tribulation. That's you're going to have hard times in this world. You're going to suffer. Well, you're living in enemy territory. The devil doesn't want to see you bringing forth fruit in his kingdom, in his territory. So of course you're going to suffer. The world system doesn't want to see you standing for righteousness and standing for Jesus Christ and not going along with all their foolishness. They're not for that. So you're going to suffer. Period. And those wicked people that live according to the system of this world, you will watch them be successful. You will watch them have lots of friends and be popular and make money and get the promotions. And listen, I'm just telling you right now, some of you on your job, you're going to hit a ceiling. If you're a born-again Christian, you want to get into politics and all that stuff, whatever, but you're only going to go so far. You cannot become the president of the United States of America unless you're willing, as a born-again Christian, to compromise. You will have to compromise in order to get voted in by democratic vote, by public opinion, by the public majority of people wanting you to be their president. It's not going to work. As a Christian, there is a limit to your success in this world. Period. Why? Because it's the devil's world. So God's long-suffering with them. God's long-suffering in the days of Noah. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, right?
Yeah.
What were they doing? He said that the imaginations of the minds of men were only evil continually. He said that the violence covered the whole land. That's what was going on in the days of Noah. And why was God long-suffering? 1 Peter tells us God was long-suffering with them because he wasn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He was putting up with them for a long time in their foolishness because he's just a good God, and he's waiting and giving them time to straighten up because he wants to see them get on the boat. He gave them plenty of opportunity to get on the boat. He sent a man to preach to them, get on the boat, get on the boat, get on the boat, get on the boat. I talked to a guy just this week. And he's, you know, conspiracy theory all through the roof, man. He's listening to some Christian talk show guys that are out there, and they're what they're surmising is And they're using Genesis 6 when the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and went into them. And you know that there was like half-breeds. They weren't all 100% human. There was some weird stuff going on in crossbreeding between what we would call aliens and what the Bible says were the sons of God that saw the daughters of men and came down and all that stuff. So these guys that love the conspiracy theories and love to make a big mess out of all this coronavirus stuff and all the government watching you and all the rest of that stuff, here's what one of the theories was. One of the theories was this: the virus that they're creating right now has in it a way to change your DNA. Now, I don't believe this. Okay, this is the conspiracy theory that was being told to me. And you know what's going on with the 5G thing? Miss Grace was there and she said, yeah, they just put one up right up the road from us. And she went back to stirring the eggs or whatever she was doing. And he said, you know, this 5G thing, so what it is the 5G thing is weaponized. Now, the guy that was telling me this, I got no issue with him. But the guys that are teaching him, I got a real issue with. He said, what the 5G thing is weaponized by the government. And what they're going to be able to do is they're using it right now with the cell phones and stuff, and it only has a certain amount of power. But when they take it to its utmost limit, when they use it the way they can, it's going to be able to attack the change in your DNA and vaporize people. And didn't it say that in the end times that people weren't going to be fully human? So if you take the vaccine, is that the mark of the beast? And if you take it, and your DNA changes, you're no longer human, right? So you lost your salvation. I said, look, man. No, 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 no. All that's foolishness, and whoever you're listening to is an idiot that's not in his Bible. I didn't say it that way. I said it much nicer. Why am I, when I get in the pulpit, do I get so mean? I just can't help it. I said, listen, no. The guy does not know what he's talking about. He said, I said, no, it can't be. You're sealed under the day of redemption if you're born again. You're not losing your salvation. I said, what is he trying to say? Do you think the body that you're in right now is going to heaven? He looked at me. I said, the body I'm in right now, even if they changed my DNA, it doesn't matter because my spirit and soul are the Lord's. This body ain't going to heaven. It's going to the grave to rot. And when he comes back to get my soul, he's going to give me a glorified body that ain't never going to die again. It has nothing to do with this flesh. You cannot possibly take the mark and lose your salvation. Do you understand that? It's not possible because if you're saved... If you're saved, it's not possible. Because if you're saved, he's going to get you out of here before they're getting a mark. Now, I don't want the chip. How do you know that they didn't chip you? If you've ever had a surgery, you got no idea what went on. You think your salvation's that fickle? You think that they could do something to you, you know, against your knowledge? When you receive the mark in the tribulation, you're going to receive the mark because you don't want to die of starvation. You want the promotion, you want your job, you want your money, and you're going to choose mammon over God, and you're going to say, fine, give me the mark, I got to feed my kids. Give me the mark, I can't do this anymore. You're going to willingly know what you're doing when you receive that mark. And there's a lot of people that won't receive that mark. So don't get all worked up. I mean, times aren't hidden from the Almighty, but he sure has given us a lot of information in the Bible where we are not children of the night. We're not children of the dark. We're children of the light, man. We know what's going to happen. We know who's going to take care of us. We know that he has, and we understand as evil days get worse, because we're going to zip through this passage and we're going to show you there's some pretty evil days right on us today. And as evil days get worse, you can take comfort. Because God is allowing them to be stupid because he cares about their souls. And so you and I also ought to care about their souls. You know, the word long-suffering appears 17 times in your Bible. In the Old Testament, it only appears 4 times. In the New Testament, it appears 13 times, and 7 of those times are in reference to you and I as Christians getting the fruit of God's Spirit and learning to be long-suffering. Isn't that interesting? Keep your finger here in Job because we're coming right back in a minute. Go to Exodus 34. I've talked a lot about God's long-suffering with a wicked world, and I've made that point well enough over the last couple of weeks. But one of these times in the Old Testament that God's long-suffering shows up is in Exodus 34, in reference to God's people who made the absolute fool out of themselves when they knew better. You know the story here. Moses had gone up on the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and what happened down there when Moses took too long? They went and they made him the golden calves, right? And the younger, inexperienced guy said to the old man, there's a sound of war in the camp. The old man had an ear a little bit more discerned for human nature and things. And he said, no, that ain't the sound of war. They're having a party. And he went down there and found out that they were worshiping idols and committing some filthy, wicked, ungodly sins, much akin to Baal worship. Filthiness was going on in among God's people that fast. They went from being right with the Lord, following Moses, to living like the absolute devil and bringing debauchery, the illustration would be, into the church house. That would be the parallel of what they were doing. Debauchery. And so Moses comes down off that mount. He breaks the stones, right? God's going to kill him. God's going to wipe him out and start over with Moses. Moses intercedes to them and prays to God. And God hears Moses' prayer and says, all right, I won't wipe him out. You remember the story. We'll pick it up in Exodus 34, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now watch this. This is the character of God. This has nothing to do with what dispensation you're in. This has to do with the character of Almighty God. This is important for us as Christians to grab a hold of. The Lord God. What's the first thing he says about himself?
Merciful.
Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, for giving iniquity and transgressions and transgression and sin. You know what I'm thankful for about God? He doesn't change. So you know what you know about 2020? God is merciful, gracious, and there's the word we're thinking about tonight, long-suffering.
Amen.
You know why that's important? Because you as a Christian, going back to Job, you as a Christian have done some stupid things since you were saved, haven't you? Have you, don't say yes, no, or yeah, let me tell you a testimony on that one. You've willfully chose to do some pretty wrong things since you were born again, haven't you? Now, I know I preach a lot on judgment, and there's place for that. There's more than enough place for that. The old school preachers preached on judgment, and they saw a lot of people saved. Modern day preachers don't want to do that. But lest we get off balance, tonight I want to focus on the fact that God is very long-suffering. And I am thankful that God has put up with Mike Reagan. I am thankful that God has not been all a God of wrath and judgment, and I'm going to wipe him out every time I've messed up. If the reality was that God truly judged me the way I deserve to be judged every time I messed up, I would not be here tonight. And neither would you. Lest you start going, oh, what's been going on, preacher? Same as you. You got a long-suffering God who puts up with your foolishness and loves you in spite of yourself, and that's a real blessing because that's his character. So although we see it and we recognize it in the world, let's recognize it tonight in our own lives. Why don't you take a look at yourself and say, you know what, I've been really worried about me and God. I know I got some issues. Don't you sometimes get a little nervous? Yeah. Don't you sometimes feel like, yeah, I really fall short? Yeah, I'm really not the Christian I should be. Yeah, I really mess up. Can I just try to comfort you a little bit tonight? God's long-suffering. That's a blessing. I mean, if you can really get a hold of that, it'll help you calm down a little bit about how much you mess up. I'm not trying to alleviate the pressure on you to not do right, to do right. I'm not trying to, you know, just say it doesn't really matter, God's long-suffering. I'm talking to those of you that struggle, those of you who are trying to do right and you keep messing up, those of you that got particular weaknesses that keep getting at you and you'd really love to get the victory and it's a bother to you. You got a long-suffering God. And I'm happy to be serving him tonight. I'll tell you this much, I even feel like in the ministry, if God gave me what I deserved as a pastor, I'd be out of the ministry. I've recognized that the fact that people keep coming to church and God keeps blessing and souls keep getting saved and visitors come back is God's long-suffering on me, because I ain't been perfect, not even in my pastoring. I appreciate God's long-suffering. I need it. Don't you? Well, so does this world. So we're going to pick up here in verse number 2, and I want to show you now, I'm going to zip through this thing, and I'm going to try to do it fairly quickly. We're not going to make extensive comments on every verse, but I want you to see some of these things, because you will see this going on in the world around you, and if you're prayerful, you'll be able to make that application even to yourself. It might not be this extreme, but you'll see that worldliness and the influence of the world that creeps into our lives as Christians, and we want to avoid that. Because the number one sign of the end times is when God's people begin to act the fool. When they will no longer endure sound doctrine. Who's that talking to? That isn't talking to a lost world. That ain't about sound doctrine. They're rejecting the gospel. The rejection of sound doctrine and heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears has to do with the born-again people in church. That is a number one sign of a falling away, and we are really, I believe, we are really on that downward slope. I don't think we're completely gone yet. I do believe there's still a pretty solid remnant out there, but I don't give them 20 years. I really don't. And I hope I'm wrong. And God can bring all kinds of things, revival to his people. Not talking about another national revival, I doubt it. But to his people, he can. But be careful about watching some of this stuff in yourself. Look at verse 2, talking about wicked men and what it's going to be like in the tribulation period. Some remove the landmarks, they violently take away flocks and feed thereof. So that first phrase there, some remove the landmarks. Well, what they would do in that day is, in order to mark your property, they put a pillar of stone or some kind of a marker out there. And so what wicked men would do is they'd go over to those stones at night, and they just move them a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, kind of boil that frog so that you're slowly but surely encroaching upon your neighbor's property and claiming it as your own. You're stealing his property. That's what you're doing. You know the 2008 crisis, and I'm not going to say this as an authority, just my general understanding thereof. The 2008 crisis with the recession had everything to do with crooked dealings going on with property. I heard tell that some people were going and buying homes and the people helping them get the homes were just not checking their employment or anything else, just selling them homes without all the checks and balances in place. And people would move into this home knowing the rules, knowing that they can't just get thrown out right away, never make their first payment. Live there rent free till they finally have to get out legally. And it almost brought our country down financially because it was so prolific here in the United States of America. Everybody's so covetous and everybody wants what they want so bad. Everybody's so entitled is the word. Well, I should have it. I'll never forget my preacher said, preach something, Brother Lentz. I was only there a couple of years, but God did so much in my hard little heart in those 2 years. There was just seeds planted that have been coming back for 20 years now. It's been almost 20 years, or right at 20 years it's been. And some of those seeds that God used that man to plant in me are coming back. I'll never forget him saying something that stuck in my head. My dad tried to teach me the same thing my whole life. It's brutal. It's so unfair to parents. But it stuck when the preacher said it. And he said this. He said, you can't start out where mama and papa finished. You know what he's saying? Don't be entitled, punk. Work your way up. You don't get to start where mama and daddy finished. That entitlement mentality, that willingness to remove the landmark, it's the sneaky, subtle, and deceptive spirit That's a covetous spirit that will go after whatever I got to go after and do it in a sneaky, subtle, and deceptive way. And even beyond that, then, they'll do it violently. They'll violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They feed themselves off of the flocks. They're willing to go in and take something they didn't work for. You know what the root of the problem is? It's the love of money. You turn on your news nowadays, and don't worry, I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on this, but I'm showing you how close we're getting to the end times. You turn on your news nowadays, and they're shattering windows and stealing stuff. That whole thing ain't about anything other than a love for money. Oh, I finally get a pair of something I could never afford because I won't work, but now I'm going to come riot and loot and take it from you. That's what this thing's talking about. That's a wicked nation. That's a wicked generation. And if you haven't noticed, that kind of activity is very generational. It's the young folks that want to start where mom and daddy finish, but they don't want to work to get there. But Titus tells us this about you and I. He says you're not to be purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Purloining is stealing. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever steal? I'll never forget when I went to take a test for a job I didn't want, but I had to have it because my other job was laying me off. And I'm like, man, I gotta have this job, but I don't want this job as a salesman. My friend was telling me, and the sales manager was a deacon at the church. He was a sales manager of the Detroit region, and he happened to be a deacon at the church I was a member of, and he said, you're gonna be good at it. I said, I don't wanna be good at it. He said, you're gonna be good. I said, I hate salesmen. He said, you're a salesman, you just don't know it. I said, all right. He said, come in and take the test. I tried to fail the test, and I got like a 99% or something like that, high recommend. It said, have you ever stolen from your employer? Yes. Why would you click yes? Oh, because I guarantee you there was a time or two in school when you took a pencil home that wasn't yours. Yes, sir. I've turned around and gone back into the store to return something that I didn't realize I dropped in my cart before the weigh and scale and all that stuff. Like, oh, we didn't pay for that. Have you ever had those moments where you're like, well, it doesn't matter because I'm sure I've rung something up before that was an organic when it wasn't really organic, and I know that they've actually gotten money from me they didn't deserve. And oh, yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. What is that? Purloining. What is that? That's stealing. You ever sat down on the clock when the boss wasn't looking? What is that? That's stealing. Because they're paying you to do a job. You ever hide it under the name of Jesus because you're witnessing? That's stealing. I know people who stop working for the cause of Jesus because they're being a witness on the clock when they're getting paid to do a job, and then you wonder why your lost co-workers and your lost boss isn't ever interested in coming and visiting your church. Because, well, you're not allowed to do that. Oh, you're not going to tell me I'm not allowed to preach the gospel. We're paying you to do a job. Yeah, that's stealing. You see what I'm saying? You gotta think biblically instead of think like this world thinks. Look at verse number 3. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. What do the wicked do? They take advantage of the helpless. Notice what's happening. This is a tribulation passage. The needy, they don't help. The poor of the earth are hiding. Why? Because they're poor because they won't receive the mark, and if they're caught without the mark, they're going to get killed. They're hiding. They're broke. They're poor. And what are wicked men doing? They're taking advantage of them. They're driving away the ass of the fatherless. He needs that for transportation. He needs that for work. They're simply just being cruel. They could care less about the fatherless. They could care less about those that need help. It never even dawns on them to be like, you know what, maybe I should try to be a blessing here. Maybe I should try to help them out here. They're poor. Maybe if I just shook their hand with the $20 bill in it, they might need the gas money. Wicked men don't think that way. They don't take any concern whatsoever, no compassion whatsoever, not looking at all at the other person's situation. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. What's that? Well, back in that day, if you needed some food but you didn't have anything to give for it, or you needed some help but you had nothing, you'd give a pledge. So they say, hey, all she's got left is the ox. That ox she needs. to plow the field. Well, I know, but the crop ain't going to be in for a while. I'm poor. I've completely run out. Okay, well, give me your ox. Well, if I don't have my ox, I can't keep planting. I don't care. Give me your ox. You want this? You want a meal? Give me your ox. Care less about her. Just that brutal business mentality. That as long as I'm winning in the deal, everything's all right. That's all that matters. I don't care about your future. I don't care what happens to you. Die, old lady. It doesn't matter to me. I got a family to take care of. I got a future. I got a retirement to worry about. Never know when a recession's coming. Forget about you, old lady. That's a wicked mindset. I just saw on the news some 40-year-old guy in Dearborn killed an old lady. 93-year-old old lady. Because she had some pearl necklaces and bracelets, and some 40-year-old guy killed her. And they said she was a vibrant, happy, intelligent. She was volunteering at some charitable stuff and just very involved in her community, and just everybody loved her. For what? Make a quick buck. That's wicked, man. Can I just say this? It's nothing new. It's been going on a long time. Lord could have come back a long time ago. But what you're going to see in the tribulation period is violence is going to cover the earth. I mean cover the earth. It's going to be everywhere. You're not going to be able to leave your house, go to your car without a gun. And you're not going to be here. Ain't that a blessing? You know what really got me bad? I want you to know this because I know I train and all that stuff and people think I'm crazy. I want you to know something. On the way to church a couple weeks ago, I hit a squirrel. And I literally was sick to my stomach. You said, why'd you say that, preacher? Because I want you to know that just because I train a little bit and we tap out, we don't try to kill each other. I broke my ribs. It was an accident. Stuff happens. I'm not a violent man. I don't enjoy seeing something suffer. It made me hurt that I hit that stupid squirrel. I hit my brakes. I saw it making its decision in the middle of the road. I looked behind me, and Dan and Ashley were behind me, and little Claire's in the car, and I'm like, I'm not locking it up right now because I don't want him to hit me because he was riding my tail. Can you imagine that? I'd never do that, Tim. Never. On my way to church a few months ago, and some old man was in front of me, man, and I was late, and I was on him all the way. The next thing you know, the turn signal pops on. I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. I get out of the car, and it's Tim. He's like, man, you were on my tail, weren't you, preacher? I'm like, oh, boy. Yeah, it was the second week here, too. He was still new. I felt so bad. But anyhow, I didn't want to kill Dan and Ashley. I didn't want to weave over head-on into traffic coming the other way, so I hit the squirrel. But it bothered me. Why? I don't know. I'm getting old, I guess. Animals are your friend. Hey, man, animals don't kill old ladies. Verse 5. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, they go forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap every one his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. So he says, behold, as wild asses in the desert, they go forth to their work. I thought that was an interesting one. You know what wild asses in the desert do? They get up, and from the first thing in the morning till the last thing at night, they just forage. They just find whatever suits them, and they satisfy themselves. They graze on anything they can find. It's a desert. Everybody's struggling to try to get something. The asses just take care of themselves. They'll wipe out everything. They'll eat every little bit. They'll graze at their own convenience. They're cheap opportunists is exactly what they are. There it is. Get it. Get it before somebody else gets it. Cheap opportunists. Got to be first in line at all the church meals, you know? Now, it doesn't matter if the food's run out and if somebody else doesn't get to eat and your fridge is so packed full, you got to push the doors to make sure it shuts all the way. That's beside the point. It's me first attitude. That's what they are. And that's what he says the wicked men are like. They go forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. If you notice that, it almost looks like they don't really have a schedule. Their life is not, they're not getting up and getting ready and heading out the door to work. Because they got to be at work, and they got to work from this time to that time, and then they got to get home, and then you got to get a shower, and you got to get a meal, and you got to mow the lawn, and you got to make sure you make some time to spend time with the kids. They're just wandering about idle, like the New Testament says, that the younger wives, the younger widows should marry, that they shouldn't be wandering about idle from house to house, tattlers and busybodies and everybody else's business all the time. You know what you got today? You got a facilitated by the devil himself, a way for you to be wandering about from everybody's house to house to house to house while you sit in your jammies on your couch and your house falls down around you and your kids kill each other and the dog's eating the couch, but you're in everybody else's business all day long. It's so bad for you. In every single way, it's bad for you. It's not what God recommends. It's not going to produce the spiritual things in your life. It is not going to give you joy. I keep telling you, the illustration, we finally got off Facebook years ago because it was like, I mean, one particular preacher was always on vacation. I mean, like, all, like it was too much. It was like, what is going, I mean, like, it's honestly just too much. I don't want to see her painted toenails one more time on a beach somewhere because they're getting some R&R because the ministry's wearing them out. It's like, man, we get like one a year, and that's like, you know, we're like, after 3 days, we're like, let's go back to work. I mean, this is kind of starting to get boring. Let's get home again, you know? I mean, is it any of my business how much he goes on vacation?
No, sir.
What difference does it make? Why do I care? Maybe there's a chance he really needs it. Maybe he doesn't have a church like you. So maybe it's like, honey, we got to get out of here every month, at least every month, so we can stay sane. Because if not, we're going to wind up fired because we're going to go off on some people at church. I'm just saying, I don't know, but it's really neither here nor there. It's not good for you. It's not good for me. The greatest decisions I ever made was getting off that mess and getting out of everybody's business. Wandering about like wild asses in the desert, going forth, rising be time. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. So the wild things, there's no structure there. It's just kind of happenstance. They reap every one his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. So there's a reward for wicked people. Hey, you want to make a ton of money? Fast? Under the table? A lot of guys do. They sell drugs and they make a ton of money fast under the table. That's the world you live in. That's wicked men. Verse 7, they cause the naked to lodge without clothing and they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of shelter. That's Israel hiding out in the tribulation period. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take the pledge of the poor. They cause them to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry. What are they doing? If this guy's got a little bit of something, he's got a sheaf. He's starving, and he's just eating the leftovers. They'll walk up and grab that from him. Parents, this is why it's super important to teach your children some very simple and basic manners. Do you understand that? Because without that natural human nature, without a parent training them, human nature behaves just like this. It's very few and far between that you have this kid that's just selfless and sweet and just naturally always giving to everybody else and always, oh no, you can have the last ice cream, it's no big deal. Usually they're at war over the last ice cream. It's usually war over who has to do the next chore. Why? Because I don't want to. It's your turn. Right? These things have to be taught because your human nature is like a natural brute beast. And Job's comparing the wicked to natural brute beasts. They don't even care for the fact that these people are naked, to lodge without clothing, have no covering in the cold. I think back to the Holocaust.
Yeah.
How in the world can these soldiers stand there looking at little girls getting ready to be killed? Babies, and go home to their own babies. Look at a little girl the same age as the one I just killed, the one I just sent into the gas chamber. There's a little girl there, the age of my little girl, and think nothing of it, and yet go home and play with this kid and feed her and make sure she's happy and tuck her in at night and sing lullabies to her, and then go back out and kill more. I saw some stuff this week that, you know, Hitler's, one of the meanings behind the name Hitler is wolf. I mean, the preachers back then, if they understood what we understand now about rightly dividing and the pre-trib rapture and everything else, they'd have been dating it for you right down to the point, man. And that stuff just, and it's going to happen again in the tribulation period. They're not even going to care. Look at verse 11, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Wait a minute. You know what the Holy Spirit just slipped in there that you and I ought to be able to see in this time? They make oil and tread wine presses. Anybody get it? What religion is based off the riches of oil? It's an antichrist religion of Islam. And they're going to be filthy rich in the tribulation period, persecuting the Jew. Give me another religion that's very much centered around wine.
Catholicism.
And you got another antichrist system where the Roman Catholic Pope will 100% line up with Islam, create a peace. Have you noticed that Roman Catholicism will morph as time goes on to fit the politics and environment that's in the world at that time? Have you ever noticed that? They're doing it now. They were doing it when Pope, forget the number, Pius the whatever, was buddies with Hitler. And then he tried to the 16th? Did you say that? Sixth or something like that, yeah.
There's
yeah, there's a six in there. I'll bet there is, maybe three of them. All buddied up with Hitler, and then afterwards pretending like, oh, you know, I wasn't ever a... He's going to do the exact same thing in the tribulation period when they're trying to wipe out the Jew. And they're going to be filthy rich while those Jews are poor and being driven away and trying to stay alive. Look at verse 12. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. Now, the first part of that verse, men groan from out of the city. You ever go down the inner city and just see the amount of sadness that's down there? My wife and I went down near there to get our last little addition to the family, another female. Amen. And, she just said, I feel sick to my stomach. We wound up having to go through a pretty rough area to get back out this way. And I said, yeah, I do too. I said, I feel this way every time I come down here. And she's like, I thought I was getting sick. Neither of us had eaten yet. It was about 2 or 3 in the afternoon. And I said, yeah, I don't think it's that. I said, just give it about 30 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, and see if it goes away. You know, as soon as we got out where we were seeing trees again, we both were feeling better. And it was, honestly, it wasn't a put-down to that environment. It was a looking around and seeing the tragedy and the depression and the sorrow and the heart and just noticing the way that people live when they're engulfed in a sinful and wicked city in a wicked environment, liquor stores on every corner and women that work at night everywhere and just that kind of environment. You're just like, oh. They're groaning. They're sad. It's horrible. It's horrible to see. And that's how it's going to be all throughout this world during the tribulation. And you're seeing more and more of it now, even out here in the nicer areas. Because that's the effects of sin. Their soul is sick. The soul of the wounded crieth out. Yet God layeth not folly to them. Now right here, halfway through the chapter, you know what just got reinserted? You know what another way to say that is? Yet God's long-suffering with them. Because you know the end of the story, right? You know where he's going to put them at the Bema seat, right? They're going to the lake of fire if they don't get saved forever. So his judgment is not slack. He's not slack concerning his promise. What he's doing is giving them time to say, I'm sick of being miserable. I'm sick of being addicted. Something's wrong with this whole system. Something's wrong with all of this. God is working through creation and through conscience on every single human being that's still alive. He works through their conscience and through creation. And they have to kill those two things in order to get away from him, in order for him to back off on them. God's long-suffering. Verse 13, they are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. That's their response to Jesus Christ, His word, and His messengers. They rebel against the light. And what you see in the Christian world nowadays that's a sister sin to that is where Christians won't endure sound doctrine anymore. They want to go to a church that'll fit their image of what they want church to be and won't rattle their cage and won't get on their case and won't call sin sin. They don't want it. Give me a teacher having itching ears. And they'll always be prone to go towards teachers all the time. Verse 14, the murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. So this guy gets up when the sun comes up, and what's he do? He walks down the street there and kills the poor and needy. You know how many people get killed down in the inner city of Detroit over a sandwich? Over a pair of shoes? Talk to Brother Joe Hicks. You'll find out. A lot. Life is cheap to the wicked. They don't care. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. So he puts a hoodie on, and he wears a mask because of coronavirus, and he borrows a buddy's car, and he cruises downtown looking for his fix at night, and, you know, tells the wife, I had to work late. And then that's what it's talking about. You'd be shocked how many of these suburbanites go down there and then come back out here, and nobody knows. But the police department, they know. Verse 16, in the dark they dig through houses, which they had marked for themselves in the daytime, they know not the light. Don't leave your windows open. Take this or leave this. I'm not security agent here, but don't leave your windows open at night when the lights are on. Shut your curtains.
Yes, sir.
I am, my family will start laughing. I am overly hyper protective. I cannot stand having my lights on and the curtains pulled and the curtains open. I just can't take it. I was out in the front yard not long ago, and a couple of guys came by in a pickup truck, and they went down the cul-de-sac, and man, they looked like 100 miles of bad road, man. One guy was in his mid-50s, and the other guy was probably in his late 30s or early 40s. And as they were coming back by, I wandered out toward the curb on purpose, and I just stood there, and as they were coming back by, I stared at them because they were going real slow down the road. Turn around, and we'd been having last winter or whatever it was, people ringing the bells at 2 a.m. with nylons over their face. And so the guy stopped, and he was real con man, nice to me. You know, I said, hey. He said, hey, how are you? You know whose vet that is over there? I said, no, not mine. He said, I was just showing my buddy your neighborhood. I said, oh, yeah? And I leaned over like that to look at his buddy. And like get a real good look at him, you know. And he was like, what's up? I said, nothing. He said, well, we live on the other side of the lake. I said, you do? He said, yeah. He was trying to be all. And I was looking at him. I was thinking, man, I've worked with guys like you. He just sent the creeps through my spine, man. I could be completely wrong. Maybe he was just randomly driving around showing his buddy the neighborhood on the other side of the lake. I don't know. But boy, I'll tell you what, man, that's what they'll do. They'll mark it out during the light. They don't make their move during the light. They mark it out during the light. So one of the best things you can do is just close your blinds. Why? Because they can't see in your house and know the layout. I don't want them knowing the layout. And I got three dogs laying around, two pit bulls and a Boston Terrier, and she's the mouth of the three. She's training the new pit bull to be a mouth. Praise the Lord for that. And the new pit bull's jet black with black eyes. I mean, black eyes. How perfect is that? Amen. Why? Because they mark it out in the light so they can come back at night because they don't want to get caught. They all get bolder at night because they think you can't see. Verse 17, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. You know what he just said? What's the morning to you? I mean, some of you are like, oh, I don't want to get up, right? But those of us that are a little bit more on the morning person side of things, ain't the morning a blessing?
Yes.
Amen, Brother Mike. You get up. I mean, especially these crisp mornings, man. It was down in the 50s last night and then 85 today. I mean, like, I love it, man. A little sweatshirt on and you go out on that back porch and the sun's cracking through and the birds are singing and it's crisp. Man, what a blessing. Another day. I want to drink my cup of coffee and get my Bible. And my dog's sitting next to me. He's so big, he's thick and stuff. That's how everybody pets him. I don't know why, but everybody. You first come to my house and you ever met the dog before, and you go, hey, man, like, he's got nerves in there. But everybody thinks, oh, man, look how muscular he is. And they start slapping my dog. Sit there patting the dog, and it's just, man, what a blessing. You know what it is to them? Well, if you're a mobster in New York, you get up in the morning and you go out to your car and you're looking down the road to see if all those cars are the cars that are normally parked there or if there's any strange vehicles. Why? Because you never know when it's your time. You never know when that window is going to roll down as he comes by and bop, 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 there's the muzzle flash and it's over. Why? Because you're wicked. And that's how it's going to be in the tribulation period. The morning to them is the shadow of death. It doesn't matter. They could die any time of the day or night. Verse 18, he is swift as the waters, their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. He's swift as the waters, and their portion is cursed. They make quick moves. They're not stable. They don't have their roots down. They're always changing and shifting and quitting and stopping and starting. And drought and heat consume the snow waters, so doth the grave those which have sinned. They get ate up quick. Ate up quick. The womb shall forget him. And the worm shall feed on him sweetly. Look at that picture, man. He shall be no more remembered. The wickedness shall be broken as a tree. I think of these guys in New York City, you know, they'll build a big old empire of racketeering and all the rest of that stuff. And then overnight, one of their number one guys or one of their rivals cuts them down just like a tree. And then everybody rebuilds and moves on. And the shifting of power moves around and stuff goes on and then everything settles out and they get the ball rolling and they're now on top. And the guy that just died made everybody rich. Doesn't mean absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not, verse 21, and doeth not good to the widow, like this guy in Dearborn. You notice the way all the way through this, they treat the poor, they treat the needy, they treat the naked, they treat the homeless, they treat the widows, and they treat the children. Like a whole generation that won't pay child support. Wicked. Could care less. He draweth, verse 22, here's the funny thing, he draweth also the mighty with his power. How in the world does he have any power? Well, he's going to burn the city down until you do what he says. He's going to loot. You know what some of the guys that were speaking for these guys out here were saying? They have a right to take everything they want. These businesses have insurance and they'll reimburse them. These people need the clothes. They have a right to take what they want. So people work their whole life to build a business and you're going to come in and kick the door down and take everything and there's nothing you're going to do about it or I'm going to shoot you. I mean, like, are you kidding me? You're going to see more and more of this as you get closer to the tribulation period. You'll take what somebody else worked for his whole life and think absolutely nothing of it. It's like adultery. Somebody's worked years to build a relationship and you think nothing of destroying that home and destroying those kids and destroying that marriage. I mean, you can keep running that thing in a lot of ways. It says, but I gotta wrap up here. He draweth also the mighty with his power. How does he move kings and change laws and all that stuff? He's just that wicked and violent about his wickedness. He riseth up and no man is sure of life. Though it be given him to be in safety whereon he resteth, yet his eyes are upon their ways. So though it be given him to be in safety whereupon he resteth, the wicked. You know the safest place to be in New York City is where the mob bosses live? Where the mob bosses live is the safest borough of all the boroughs in New York, and the safest neighborhoods to be in would be where the mob bosses live. They make sure that their neighborhoods are safe and peaceful so they can raise their wife and kids in peace and safety while they absolutely do raise their wife, raise their children and have a wife, or as many wives as they have, in peace and safety. But they'll go into other neighborhoods and just destroy everybody else's life and think absolutely nothing of it. Sure. Kill people for not paying their dues who now kids don't have a dad and think nothing of it. And if you met them, they'd be clean cut, suit wearing. They're not all the image that you think they are. Some of them you'd trust within 3 seconds. Though it be given him be in safety, whereupon he resteth, yet his eyes are upon their ways. We're almost done. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. Well, you look at them and you say, why are they so prosperous in this world? Why does it seem like they're so blessed? Why do they seem to get away with it? You just wait. The story ain't over yet. You just do right regardless of what all the wicked people around you seem to be getting, what all the other kids seem to be getting and you ain't getting yet. My parents won't let me. You just hang in there and do right and you see the end of the story later. Don't judge God based on what you see right now, because God is long-suffering. And God's putting up with them and not giving them what they deserve, because God wants to help them. Verse 25, and if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worse? You know what he said? You know I'm telling the truth. And folks, you know I'm telling the truth. These wicked around here are going to wind up in hell. And in the meanwhile, God Almighty is being long-suffering with them, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he shows us in the New Testament 7 times that you and I need to learn to be long-suffering with other people so that we can reach them. So that we can possibly get the gospel to them. So that we can be like the Lord and help them out. That's what they need. And you and I need more and more long-suffering as we get closer and closer to the end times, because evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They'll be more contentious. They'll be more argumentative. They'll be more violent. They'll be more assertive. And it's going to get worse, not better. So you better fill up your bucket of long-suffering. And in order to do that, you need to understand God's. I want to close with this thought for you. God's long-suffering to us, right? You know what we don't believe in? We don't believe in the ultra grace perspective. The ultra grace perspective says this: God's long suffering, God's kind, God's merciful, God's gracious, and that means he cannot see my sin. Right? So as a result, 1 John 1:9 is not to me, hyper dispensationalist, often ultra grace. 1 John 1:9 is not to me. I can actually go do whatever I want. And nothing's going to happen because I'm redeemed, I'm saved, I'm forgiven. It doesn't matter. God doesn't see it. I'm a child and God only sees me as a child. That's the ultra grace view. We don't believe that. Amen. We believe there's a judgment seat of Jesus Christ where we're going to answer for our actions. Amen. We believe that 1 John 1:9 is there so that we can get right when we mess up and ask him to forgive us. The part we struggle with in 1 John 1:9 isn't confessing our sins, because we know we need to, and I think most of you do. Actually, having talked to a lot of you, you have a very sensitive conscience that bothers you a lot. The part you struggle with is not confess your sins. The part you struggle with is that he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You mean, preacher, I've asked him to forgive me for this 200 times. Preacher, I've been struggling with this for 10 years. Sir. For 20 years. You've been asking him to forgive you? Then you know what you got? A long-suffering God who's patient with you. He gives you time to grow and forgives you. If he'll forgive them like that, you better believe he'll forgive you like that. Because the first mention of his long-suffering in the Old Testament was his dealing with the children of Israel when they had just committed heinous sins. So don't get tired of getting right. Because a long-suffering God is going to put up with you as long as you're trying. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.